This is our fourth message in a shorter series called The Word Today. Our first one was on Preach the Word. The second one and third one was on Hear the Word. And tonight it's on Believe the Word. So let me invite you to open your Bibles with me to the book of 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. As we were looking at the importance of hearing the Word of God, we noted some principles last time. Principle number one, God wants you to grasp the importance of hearing the Word of God. Over and over again in Scripture, the Bible emphasizes how important it is to know the Scriptures, to hear the Word of God. And then we also looked at how God wants you to recognize the value of hearing the Word of God. This isn't just some arbitrary command and desire that he has for us, but there's great importance and value behind hearing the Word of God, so much so that the psalmist would say, more to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey in the honeycomb. Thirdly, we noted that God wants you to hear the Word of God with the right attitudes, of welcoming the Word of God, not as the Word of men, but as it is the Word of God. Secondly, to do so with humility, taking heed to ourselves, realizing there's more to learn, not thinking we know it all. And in addition, like the Berean example, with open-mindedness and eagerness, wanting to hear what the pastor or the teacher is communicating to us. Secondly, this also involves the right activity, namely searching the Scriptures daily. And why the Scriptures? Because they are the right authority. You see, everything begins and ends, as it were, and thus saith the Lord, on the infallible, inerrant, inspired Word of the living God. If it doesn't match up with Scripture, if it violates Scripture, if it's contrary to Scripture, then it's not right. In addition to that, we noted, too, the right response to hearing the Word and then searching the Scriptures, were to then believe them, not to harden one's heart or to be stiff-necked or stubborn when it comes to the Word of God. And I say that because we can be arrogant. We can think that God's Word has to somehow conform to our opinions, our thinking. That's the way I think it should be. Instead of an attitude of humility, this is what God's Word says, therefore, God said it, and I believe it, and that really settles it. In addition, we noted last time the recognition that you're not ultimately at the mercy of any teacher because you have the Holy Spirit in prayer. Now, this is not to suggest for a moment that God hasn't given teachers. We know that he's given us pastors and teachers for the equipping of saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. In fact, those spiritual leaders and teachers are to be esteemed highly in love for their work's sake. They're to be recognized, yea, even remunerated for what they are doing in teaching us the Word of God and how important that is in the body of Christ. For indeed, ignorance is not bliss. It is a serious blunder when it comes to learning the Word of God. And yet, we're not at the mercy of any teacher. We have a Bible, we have prayer, and we have the Holy Spirit. And therefore, like that Berean example, we should be searching the Scriptures, praying, open my eyes that I might behold wondrous things out of thy law, and that we might, again, arrive at right conclusions based upon the Word of God. Now, tonight I would like us to note how God wants the needed repetition to remember and apply the Word of God in your lives. And we noted this in our pastor's conference recently as we went verse by verse through 2 Peter. But let me call your attention to verse 12 of chapter 1. For this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. Yes, I think it's right, as long as I'm in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. Now notice chapter 3, verse 1. Beloved, I now write to you the second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder. You see, it's not merely what you teach, it's what you emphasize and what you repeat that people remember. And again, as I've said so many times over the years, when we break down in the basics. We break down in our focus. We break down in our faith. We break down in losing sight of our identity and position in Christ. We lose sight of the attributes of God. We break down in the basics. And while it's true, we need more than milk, we need meat of the Word of God. And indeed, over the years, you've been taught verse by verse, doctrine after doctrine, many truths in the Word of God. And yet, Peter says, though you know this, though you've been established in it, I'm still going to remind you over and over again, because the objective isn't merely to know doctrine. It is to apply it by faith in your life, to become more like Jesus Christ, and thus to discern and do the will of God. And so he says, for this reason. What reason? What he's been emphasizing in verses 1 through 11, the importance of spiritually growing in light of your riches in Christ, and in light of the fact that one day you could enter the kingdom of heaven, as it were, abundantly, with a reward, as it were. And because of that, I will not be negligent. I will be faithful to do what? To remind you. Who's you? He's in reference to believers here. Not only believers, but well-established believers. And I'm going to remind you how often? Always. Over and over again. You see, it's not a matter of the pastor coming up with something new. And while indeed it's enjoyable to teach books of the Bible that we haven't taught before, or maybe haven't taught for a while, because last count we were well into 40-some books of the Bible that we've taught over the years here. And yet the objective isn't to teach every book of the Bible. The objective is to know truth, to get established in it, to believe it, to apply it, to utilize it. So I'm going to remind you always, repeatedly, not once in a while, of these things. What things? These biblical truths I just emphasized. Though you know, watch this, you know them. Some people think if they hear something a second time, they're like, I know that already, I don't need that. Peter says you do. God says you need it more than you think you need it. And the fact is, just because you know it doesn't mean you applied it. It doesn't mean you've tasted and seen the Lord is good. You're storing it in the reservoir of truth to use it at a time when you contract COVID. Or you're going through some difficult trials with your family or your marriage. Or when you need to make a decision of some kind. It's not a matter of just knowing it. Even though they knew it and they were even established. Many of them were not new believers, though he does refer in chapter 2 to those who have been recently saved. And what a breath of fresh air. In fact, my pastor used to say, it's like a blood transfusion when new believers come into the assembly who have gotten saved. They have a lot of zeal, but not a lot of knowledge, so that those who have a lot of knowledge and are losing their zeal have a reason to minister one to another instead of just sitting back there being critical, saying, I've heard this before. So they knew this truth. They were established in these truths. And yet, Peter said, I'm going to keep reminding you. Yes, in fact, I think it is right. And you see that word think? Keep that in mind. We're going to see it in James chapter 1, verse 2, before the evening is over. The word think means to come to a logical conclusion based upon the facts, regardless of how you feel. What is it you think is right, Peter? As long as I'm in this tent, I'm in my earthly body, I'm still not with the Lord, I still have a purpose in life. And by the way, those of you obviously are still alive who are listening to me tonight, that like Esther, God has a purpose for you for such a time as this. How exciting can that be? He has a purpose for you, whether you're going through a trial or not. Whether you always know specifically the purpose, for you're an ambassador for Christ. And you are to be faithful to what the Lord has called you to do. I think it's right, as long as I'm in this tent, to stir you up. It means to refresh, to arouse. It's like stirring the pot, as it were. It's like, again, coming along and you see some paint and it needs to get stirred up, as it were, because you want to utilize it, per se. And how am I going to stir you up? I'm going to stir you up by reminding you of things you already know in most cases, unless you're a new believer, still putting things together. You know, it's not as though you aren't to keep on learning, but, you know, when I hear people say, well, I'm not hearing anything new here, you should be thanking me you're not hearing anything new. Because usually when you're hearing something new, it's not right. After all these years, per se, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent in death, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Now, if he couldn't say it enough times, let's say it one more time. Verse 15, moreover, I will be careful. It's the Greek word spoudazo. We're going to see it in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 11. It's the same word, be diligent to show yourself approved unto God. I will be diligent. I'm not going to be lazy about this. I'm not going to have the yawns. I'm not going to do this once in a while. I'm going to be diligent to ensure after I die that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. Always again, reminder again. And that is why even to this day I can still hear banging around in the halls of my mind things and truths my pastor taught me. And some of them I say to this day here as well. You see, the objective isn't simply for people to know something and forget it. The objective isn't merely to know doctrine as if it's an end in itself, though doctrine is extremely important, and I keep saying this over and over again. It's so important that you know what God says. It's so important what the Bible teaches. But just knowing it isn't enough, as we're going to see tonight. God wants you to believe it. God wants you to apply it. And God doesn't want you to forget it. Now, I say that because there's a problem that the Hebrew Christians had called becoming dull of hearing. So let's go to Hebrews chapter 5. Now, Hebrews chapter 5 is not the same as 1 Corinthians 2. Where in 1 Corinthians 2, they were carnal, chapter 3, 1 Corinthians 3, they were carnal, they remained babes, they had protracted spiritual infancy because they kept walking after the flesh, they weren't taking in the Word of God, God wasn't replacing human viewpoint with divine viewpoint, and so they were walking after human wisdom, walking after the flesh. And they were rallying around human leaders. I am of Paul. I am of Apollos. I am of Cephas. I am of Christ. Now the problem in Hebrews is not protracted spiritual infancy. The problem is spiritual retrogression. The problem is they were had been growing, but now they were what we would call backsliding. They were slipping. And by the way, take heed lest you fall. I mean, it's one thing, you see sometimes believers who start well and they end poorly. There's others who start poorly and they end well. The Christian life is dynamic. You don't stand still. When someone, I ask them, how are you doing? They say, well, I'm coasting. I always say, have you ever seen anything coast uphill? When you're coasting in your Christian life and you're not interacting on a daily basis with your Lord and Savior, walking by faith, enjoying fellowship with Him, and allowing the Word of Christ to dwell in you richly and be utilized by the Spirit of God, you will become dull of hearing. And that is the problem here in Hebrews chapter 5. We begin in verse 11. Of whom we have much to say and hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Now the desire of the writer of Hebrews is to teach these believers much more. That's what he says in verse 11, of whom we have much more to say. And you say, well, that's not surprising. He's a preacher. In fact, you know, at the end of chapter 13, he calls this book of Hebrews a brief exhortation. 13 chapters was brief. You know, it's kind of ironic. I don't know the full reason why, but you know, when pastors come to Duluth Bible Church for the pastors' conference, they love preaching here. They love preaching because usually it's a packed house with people that enjoy hearing the Word of God. They enjoy fellowship in which they are around other believers of like precious faith and they're not speaking Martian. And we give them 60 minutes at least to teach, which is almost unheard of in many pulpits in our day. It's kind of funny. I hear sometimes people say, you know, if you can't say it in, you know, 30 minutes, you don't need to say it. And then they watch a football game for 2 hours. This writer of the book of Hebrews, and we do not know who it is, though my guess is it's Luke, says that we have much more to say about what? Well, about Jesus Christ. Of whom we have much more to say. And in the context, it's Jesus Christ as their great high priest after the order of Melchizedek. You see, he's writing to Hebrew Christians who were suffering persecution and were being pressured to cave in their convictions instead of walking by faith, but to fall away and slip back, as it were, into defunct rabbinical Judaism, in which the temple still existed, for another 2 years or so before God would allow the Romans to conquer Jerusalem and destroy the temple. They had a defunct priesthood that was functioning, and one of the criticisms of Christianity was you don't have a priesthood. And the writer of Hebrews is saying, oh yes, we not only have a priesthood as believer priests, we have a great high priest. Not just a high priest, we have a great high priest, and his name is Jesus Christ. And he says, I have more I want to say about that, but I have to address something first. So what is it you need to address? Well, there's a problem. There's a difficulty I'm having in explaining this. Really, is it a complicated subject? No, not really. What is the difficulty? To effectively communicate about Jesus Christ's high priesthood was not due to the complexity of the subject, but because these Hebrew believers had become dull of hearing. Verse 11, of whom Jesus Christ we have much to say and hard to explain why, since you have become something you were not before. You see, the word genomai means to become something that you weren't before. What did they become? Dull of hearing. What do they used to be? They were very attentive listeners. They were learning truth. They were applying truth. They were enjoying certain spiritual growth in their life. But now, they're become dull of hearing. The problem was not with the teaching. The problem was not with the teacher. The problem was with the learner here. Now, I say that because there are passages in the Bible that do warn us repeatedly, like the book of 2 Peter, about false teachers. And in fact, Acts chapter 20 tells the elders there to take heed to themselves and to all the flock over whom the Holy Spirit has made them overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. Because there is going to be wolves from without and then those from within that are going to lead people astray. And therefore, Paul warned them night and day with tears. about this problem of false teachers. So that is a problem, but there's also a problem when it comes to teaching the Word of God and people become dull of hearing. You know, I've jokingly said before, actually, when people fall asleep when I preach, and that does happen, especially on Wednesday night, it can be a struggle. That, you know, if you need it to sleep, I'm glad you got it. It's like this lady, she truly did say to me one time, she said, "Pastor, I couldn't sleep last night, so I put in one of your messages." She didn't mean it the way it came out. I was talking to Coley, who had surgery here last week, and I said, he says, "I had trouble sleeping." I said, "Why didn't you put in one of my messages?" He said, "I actually listened to Grace Global Radio the whole night." Well, I'm thinking, well, at least you got some spiritual benefit out of it when you're hearing the Word of God. By the way, you know, a number of the men at our conference were and do speak on Grace Global Radio, and the founders of that, Brad and Sarah Ouellette, were here as well, and what a joy to see them once again. The problem in the book of Hebrews in this section is believers who had become dull of hearing, Nathros believers. They had like wax in their ears. They heard, but they didn't hear. They listened, but they weren't heeding. It's kind of like when you tell your children, go clean your room, and you have to tell them five times, which means they're training you, you're not training them. But they're nathros, they're dull of hearing, they're not paying attention until you whisper the word ice cream, and then they hear it immediately. Because they hear what they want to hear. Because you see, this wasn't an ear issue, this was a heart issue. And as a result, what was the evidences that they had become dull of hearing? Three things are mentioned. Number one, they ought to be teachers of God's word to others by this time, but they were not. Verse 12, for though by this time you ought to be teachers. Now, not everyone is gifted to teach, but as you're learning doctrine over time, you should be able to share that with someone else around the kitchen table, which, by the way, is a great ministry. To be able to even invite newer believers over and to show them truths like the five T's or why you can believe the Bible is the Word of God or go through the gospel, go through eternal security, family versus fellowship, three tenses. But again, you've got to know that. And I say that because at times when I go over that here, people start to turn it off and yawn because they're not using it in their life and they've heard it before. You see, by this time, and it does take time to grow, but by this time, you ought to be able to communicate with accuracy and clarity and practicality the truth of the Word of God. But you've become dull of hearing. In addition, they needed someone to teach them again. The first principles, the ABCs, are milk of the oracles of God. Verse 12, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have a need. What is the need? You need someone to teach you again. When you finally recognize you're dull of hearing and you admit this to the Lord and you allow the Spirit of God to make that adjustment, then you need to start, as it were, from scratch because you don't stay still in the Christian life again. You may have been growing. You start, quit walking with the Lord. You become dull of hearing. And when you pick it up where you're at now, not where you used to be. That's why sometimes you'll talk to believers who have been out of fellowship with the Lord or not hearing the Word of God. And sometimes you will be amazed at how dull of hearing they are. Because they haven't been in the mental game. They haven't been walking with the Lord. They're not taking in the Word of God. They're not utilizing it in their life. And they become dull of hearing. What do they need? They need the first principles. The A, B, C's. They need the basics, which, by the way, we already saw in 2 Peter. We all need the basics, but they especially need the basics. In fact, he's having trouble explaining the great high priesthood of Jesus Christ because of their lack of remembering well the basics. You have come to need milk. Now, there's nothing wrong with milk. Babies need milk. Many people drink milk with their meals. But when you can only handle milk and you can't handle anything else, you can't sit down and have a good steak, as it were. Whatever it is you eat as an adult. And all you can handle is milk. While there's nothing wrong with milk, there's something wrong with you. There's something wrong with your capacity to handle food. You can't handle, as it were, solid food. You see, God wants every believer to grow, and ideally it would look like this. But too often, sometimes there's zeal and then they crash, or they kind of go along this way. In some cases, they get saved and they just kind of go like this for a while and then start to finally see a need and they start to grow. Sometimes they're going really well and all of a sudden, whoo, and then they maybe go like this. I mean, every believer is different. You know, just compare for a moment Demas, as it were, with John Mark. They're both mentioned in 2 Timothy chapter 4. But at first, Demas he's growing, he's a partner, as it were, in mission trips with the Apostle Paul. And then we read in the very last chapter Paul ever wrote these horrible words. Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. Oh, what a way to end. What a way to slide for home. What a way to, in a sense, lose your reward. On the other hand, you have John Mark. He started to grow, and yet he went on the first mission trip, had a blowout, went home to mama, as it were, but recovered. And started to walk with the Lord and grow. And we see that Paul mentions him, Peter mentions him later on, that bring John Mark, he's profitable to me for ministry. Wow. And that's what I love about the grace of God, dear friends. I love the fact that God is willing to meet you right where you're at, but he's not willing to leave you right where you're at. He wants to take you where he wants you to be, and he is willing to pick you up, as it were, as you look to him. He will cleanse you, he will forgive you, he will restore you, he will encourage you, and he will mature you as you're willing to turn to him, to learn his word, to mix it with faith, as we'll see tonight. That's why the third evidence of them becoming dull of hearing is they had become unskillful in the understanding and application of the word of God, for they now were immature. Verse 13 gives us a reason for everyone who partakes only of milk, not milk, but only of milk, is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. He is a nepios. See, we would expect babies to act like babies. But the problem is when you have adults who are acting like babies, now you got a problem. And that unfortunately happens in churches where the Word of God has been taught. Now, in many churches where the Word of God's not taught, if they do get saved, sometimes outside of and in spite of the church, that they don't grow because they're not getting fed the Word of God and they need to leave there and find a church that's going to teach them the Word of God verse by verse from a grace perspective. But that wasn't the problem with the Hebrews Christians here. They'd become unskillful of something that they were previously skillful in. They became dull of hearing. It's kind of like using your leg. You might be sitting there thinking everything's fine until you try to walk, and pretty soon you realize your leg fell asleep. And you didn't even know it until you tried to use it. And many believers think they're much farther along than they are until they try to use it, until they try to give the gospel, while they try to answer questions, while they try to minister to one another. And God is willing to show you where you're at if you're willing to see it. And again, he's willing to take you where you're at and to bring you where he wants you to be, to move you from being a babe to being mature. And that is why verse 14 says, but solid food belongs to those who are full age, mature, teleos. That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Let me show you some evidences of individuals who are mature, diametrically in contrast to the become dull of hearing nepios believers. Those believers are spiritually growing to become mature. Those who are of full age. The Greek word teleos here means those who are mature. Now that doesn't mean they don't have more maturing to do. But they have some Bible under their belt. They've walked with the Lord. They've grown. They've gone through some trials in their life. And they become more like Jesus Christ, and they're stable and useful, as it were, to the Lord in ministering to others. Secondly, these believers have the capacity for solid food doctrinally. But solid food belongs to those who are full age. They have learned the basics. They have a good foundation by which you can teach them more now. And while you never again forget to remind them of the basics, they can build on the basics, and that exactly is what the Lord wants, solid food. They have a capacity for it. You know, when you're newer, things are going over your head. You're not understanding certain things because you don't have enough building blocks. And I might be teaching multiplication and you're still learning addition. Or I might be teaching doctrinal calculus, as it were, and you're still stumbling around in kindergarten saying, how in the world could he say that? And that's why when you hear something you don't understand, you file it, you're going to hear it again or ask questions so that you can find out what you're missing and how to understand this. And again, that's the value of a kitchen table ministry and even taking believers under your wing and helping them along. Because they are going to, at times, experience that very thing. Thirdly, these believers actively and repeatedly listen to sound teaching, but it doesn't stop there. They have their senses exercised by the habitual use of God's Word in their lives. Notice verse 15 says, but solid food belongs to those who are full age, mature. That is, those who by reason of use. You see, they not only have their Peloton, they're actually doing the exercises with it. Can you imagine saying, you know, I don't know why I'm not getting in more shape. I turn on, you know, my exercise videos and I'm watching them and I really like them. But I don't know why I'm not getting more firmer. Well, it's because you're not doing the exercises. That's why. You're learning the doctrine, but you're not applying it in your life. You're not utilizing it. You got this wonderful tools like I do. People have given me tools over the years. I have all these tools in my garage. Have no clue how to use most of them. And don't know how to utilize them well, even though I have them. Because I've not been taught how to use them, nor do I have had a lot of interest in learning that. And so what value are the tools if I can't use them? You know, the value is when I invite you over to help me work and I can give you the tools. You see, it's by reason of use. It's utilizing these truths that you grow. And that's why, how do I spiritually grow? Again, the five keys. It takes time to grow. Two, it takes truth to grow, the Word of God. Thirdly, God has provided teachers, not only human teachers, but ultimately the Holy Spirit. Fourthly, it takes trials, which we'll look at a little bit. And fifthly, it takes trust. Learning to trust the Lord in the trials and difficulties and decisions of life. And so, fourthly, these believers have the ability by reason of use to discern both good and evil, doctrinally and practically. They can spot a false teacher. They know that isn't true to grace. That's a wrong gospel. But not only that, they have discernment morally. They realize that person is abusing grace. That's a legalistic approach. That's license. That's mysticism, and so forth and so forth. And in their own life, they realize that this is morally wrong before the Lord and such. You see, that's a mature believer who has been informed through the Word of God by the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit, utilizing oftentimes either their own reading of the Scriptures or a pastor or a teacher to communicate truth so that they have these norms and standards stored in their conscience as they were, that the Holy Spirit can then ring, as it were, the doorbell whenever it's needed to say, that was right, that is wrong. And yet I'm amazed at times how believers who have grown and even have some doctrine, when they're not looking to the Lord, they will justify their actions and they'll even use the Bible twisted to do it. Such are the ways of the flesh. Now let me give you some practical ideas when hearing and studying the Word of God. If you really want to hear the Word of God and you want to really get value out of your time here or watching it, you know, live webcast and such, here are some ideas. Number one, have an intense desire to learn the Word of God as newborn babes desire it. Number two, and therefore make it a priority. Number two, have a good study Bible like the New King James Version. Though I'm not King James only by any means, nor am I TR only, nor am I majority text only, I really do like the New King James, and that's why we use it here. Thirdly, have a means of taking notes or filling out a handout, whether it's electronically or a pencil or a pen. And some people say, you know, I don't want to do that, I just like to listen, that's fine. Maybe the second time around you'd listen, you'll fill it out. Getting a good night's rest, if possible. Very practical idea. You stay up all night on Saturday night, wonder why you don't get a lot out of the message on Sunday morning. I mean, it doesn't take rocket science to figure that out. Fifthly, come early, or at least on time, if all possible. And when you come, then don't stand out in the hallway and visit. Come on into the auditorium so you can participate in the entirety of the worship service, including the Word of God. Number six, limit distractions such as cell phones, etc., etc. Sometimes parents don't realize their kids are not following the Bible on their cell phone. They're texting their friends or something else. And number seven, remember that God wants you to be a doer of the Word and not a hearer only. And we're going to talk about that next time we address this issue on a Wednesday night in November. But having said that, let's move on now with our remaining time to cover the subject, believe the Word. We've seen preach the Word. We've seen hear the Word. We've just seen out of Hebrews the importance of knowing it and believing it and applying it. So while we're in Hebrews, go to chapter 11 with me. Now, this is a verse you have heard many, many times over the years. It is the basic axiom and key verse of Hebrews chapter 11. But let's begin in verse 1. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it, namely faith, the elders obtained a good testimony. You want to obtain a good testimony before God and men? Then you need to exercise faith in God and His Word. Verse 3, by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, just like Genesis says, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. By faith Abel, verse 4. By faith Enoch, verse 5. Verse 6, but without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Verse 7, by faith Noah. Verse 8, by faith Abraham. Verse 11, by faith Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she, this is what faith does, judged him faithful who had promised. You see, faith says God is faithful. Faith says, I can trust what God has to say in His Word. And you see, as we pointed out in verse 6, but without faith, a willingness to trust God and His revelation, it is impossible It's not hard. It's not difficulty. It is impossible to please Him. And that word please is the same word we saw last Sunday. It's talking about being well-pleasing to God. For he who comes to God must believe that He is. Now, some say that He exists. I think it goes beyond His existence. In fact, it's only the fool that says there is no God. I think it's talking about His person and His attributes. You believe that God is who He says He is. And by the way, we had a very extensive study, 33 messages on the attributes of God. And that should help stabilize your faith and confirm your faith and realize behind every provision and promise of God is that very God described in that study. Merciful, gracious, loving, holy, faithful, and on we go. And that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Now, to diligently seek Him is an exercise of your volition. While indeed God seeks to draw, and the Spirit of God works in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure, utilizing the new nature, you need to cooperate, and you cooperate when you yield to the Lord and you seek Him diligently. Now, this principle, without faith it's impossible to please God, is true of all three tenses of salvation. It's not only true of the first tense, when you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you are saved, but it's true of second tense, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him by faith. Why? Because I've been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith. In who? The Son of God. Why? Who loved me and gave Himself for me. And it's also true about third tense. And we walk by faith, not by sight, knowing that one day we'll be absent from the body and present with the Lord. And so, faith is an incredibly important element in all three tenses of salvation. Without it, it is impossible to please God. Now go to Hebrews chapter 4. Now Hebrews 4 makes sense. It precedes chapter 5. He challenges them about being dull of hearing because he's going to start talking about the high priesthood of Christ in chapter 4, verse 14. But before he does, he's going to invite them, yea, exhort them, to enter the faith rest life of second tense salvation provided by God for each and every believer. Verse 1, therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. Now the word therefore points back to chapter 3. In chapter 3, he talks about the failures of the Exodus generation of believers. In fact, let's pick it up in verse 7 of chapter 3. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your heart as in the rebellion. Now keep that word in mind. God views unbelief in His revealed will and word as rebellion, as disobedience. Because without faith, it's impossible to please God. In the day of trial in the wilderness, speaking of Kadesh Barnea, where your fathers tested me and they tried me, and they saw my works for 40 years, as God allowed that Kadesh Barnea generation of believers who came out of Egypt to die off and let those younger go into the promised land. Therefore, I was angry with that generation. Number one. Number two, I said they always go astray in their heart, and that's always the issue. The heart of the issue is the issue of the heart. And thirdly, they have not known my ways. Oh, they saw it, but they didn't really know my ways because they weren't really walking by faith. Verse 11, so I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Remember, the majority report is there's giants in the land. The fact is, God had already promised them the land. And the minority report of Joshua and Caleb says, but our God is capable and faithful. Let's go in right now. And they believe the majority report. They walked by sight instead of by faith. They failed and they lived with the ramifications. And just think in our own lives, how many times when we just weren't willing to take God in His word, when we had to do it our way, when we were stubborn and rebellious, how we made a decision that cost us maybe for years. And it didn't have to be that way. Now, God was still faithful to that generation to the point their shoes never wore off. Wore out, I should say. Pretty amazing. They never entered the promised land. Now, notice the application, verse 12. Beware. Brethren, speaking to them and speaking now to us. Lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief. You know, that's how God views unbelief. He calls it an evil heart. In departing from the living God. In what sense? In breaking fellowship with Him. In going astray from His plan and His will in your life. But exhort one another daily. Well, it's called today. Lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. And that word exhort, parakaleo, can mean just that, to exhort. You know, I want to warn you, you're going down a path of unbelief. I want to warn you, that's sin. I want to warn you, the consequences are not going to be good. Yeah, but I think we'll survive. I know it's wrong, but, you know, da-da-da-da-da. I want to warn you. Now, parakaleo can also mean to encourage you. And it can also mean to comfort you even. And even as I think of COVID and what's going on, I tell you, there has been such a tremendous outpouring of prayers and support and love and texting verses and all this going on in our church. It's been really encouraging to me. And may you continue to encourage one another as you minister one to another as part of the body of Christ. Underscoring once again the tremendous importance of the local church. Sometimes it's to comfort one another. It can be used that way as well. And indeed, we need to comfort one another. Some of these believers are going through serious trials. They're not getting better at this point. It's been dragging on. It's been difficult for them. At first, you know, when you're going through a trial, or you're looking to the Lord, you're trusting Him. But as that trial goes on day after day for a week, for 2 weeks, and sometimes for years, and some believers' lives by way of physical maladies and such, it's easy to lose focus. It's easy to start just reacting after the flesh instead of responding by faith to the Lord. Picking it up in verse 16. For who, having heard, rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt, led by Moses? Now with whom was he angry 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpse fell in the wilderness? To whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not, now notice he calls it obey. Called it rebellion earlier, now he calls it obey. You see, when we do not take God at His word, when we walk in bold faith, unbelief in light of the truth we have, God says that is disobedience, that is rebellion, yea, verse 19. So we see they could not enter in because of what? Unbelief, that's why. Because without faith you cannot please the Lord. Therefore, in light of the Exodus generation and their failures and their example and what we should learn from them, sense a promise. And keep in mind, the faith-rest life deals with the person of God and the promises of God. Remains of entering His rest, let. Excuse me. Of entering His, it should be rest here. His rest. You see, we're not talking about heaven here. We're not talking about the kingdom. Neither of those could have been entered today, as it were, by a choice you would make. He's talking about the faith, rest, life, this inner peace, this inner stability. this inner joy that God has provided for us as we go through life's trials. Let us as believers fear. Phobeo, but phobeo can mean various things. It can mean to be terrified. It can be to be afraid, but it can also be to be deeply concerned, and that's what it means here. Let us fear lest any of you believers seem to have come short. Have failed to enter. Failed to reach entering into the faithless life. You see, the writer had great pastoral concern. Just like I have great concern for believers, wanting them to enter into the faith rest life, to enjoy it. And that's why I explain it so often over the years here. Verse 2, for indeed the gospel, what gospel? In the context, the good news of God's rest was preached to us, first century Hebrew believers, as well as to them, Exodus generation believers. But the word of the message of God's rest, which they heard, in that Exodus generation, did not what profit them. You see, knowing it wasn't enough. They needed to believe it. Why didn't it profit them? Why? Not being mixed or united. You see, having the word and then mixing it up or uniting it with faith. Just like hearing the gospel wasn't enough, you had to believe it. Knowing the promise of God isn't enough, you got to believe them. And enter into that rest, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it, that offer of rest. And so, the Exodus generation failed. Will we fail? You say, oh, Pastor, I fail every day in some ways. Yes, I understand. And I'm thankful we can admit when we sin and put our focus back on the Lord. But as a pattern of life, is God bringing you along? Are you learning to walk by faith? Are you getting, as it were, your spiritual legs? You know, when a new believer, or I should say, when a baby takes the first step or two, we're all just clapping and excited. Did you get that on video? Even though we didn't show that the kid fell and hit the coffee table with his head. But we're like, hey, you did it. We don't say, hey, kid, you'll never get it. Just forget it. Oh, no. Hallelujah! And that's how we should be responding to one another when we are walking by faith, as it were. But you know, if they're still stumbling around and they're 15 years old. Now, not that 15-year-olds never stumble, but are they stumbling on a regular basis, can only take two steps, and they don't have some kind of disability per se, we know something is wrong. And something was wrong with this generation as well. Verse 2. Oops, I'm sorry. We covered this one already. Sorry. So here it is, living the Christian life by faith, admitting I'm not sufficient, but He is. Admitting I can't do it, but He can. And reckoning ourselves dead to sin and alive to God and yielding to the Lord and walking by faith in the Son of God. So that He can enable us, He can direct us, He can fight our battles for us. He can carry our burdens for us. He can enable our service, as it were. And this is what God wants to do in our life. So we see here, knowledge of God's promise, or promises, plus faith in God's promises, equals entering God's rest. It's not that you have to know every promise, but when you focus on the Lord and when you just release control of the situation, would you just let the Lord handle it? Would you just trust Him with it? Would you just turn it over to Him? Would you just cast that care on Him? Would you trust in the Lord with all your heart and not lean on your own understanding and all your ways acknowledge Him that He can direct your path? Because you see, He's offering it yet today. You're still breathing air. He's still offering it to you today. Verse 11 says, let us therefore be diligent. Let us as believers, therefore, in view of God's rest being available yet today, we need to be diligent, not sluggish. which is what he's going to challenge them about in chapter 5. The opposite of diligence. Now, the diligence isn't to try to produce the rest or to produce the fruit. It's diligent to seek the Lord and rely on Him so that He produces the fruit and He enables the rest. Because now we're letting Him undertake. We're letting Him direct us. We're letting Him empower. We're saying, Lord, I'm giving this over to You. And the Lord says, I can handle it. You can. I can. Thank You for trusting me. Lest anyone, and no believer is exempt from folly. Fall, can believers fall? Yes, fall into unbelief. According to the same example as the Exodus generation of disobedience. And notice disobedience being unbelief. That was their problem in the person, provision, and promises of God. Now, after he comments on the power of the Word of God in verse 12 and the fact that God knows everything about us in verse 13, we pick it up in verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Here's another, let us as believers, therefore, in view of Christ's high priestly ministry, let us come boldly. Confidently come. Confidently approach. And as we're approaching this, we're approaching the throne of not judgment, but of grace. And we're approaching it because we are in Christ. Because Jesus Christ has opened, as it were, access to the throne of grace. That we may attain, we may receive the needed mercy. And we might find the needed grace from God in both cases to help in time of need, the needed time, or whenever we need help. And by the way, we need it all the time, but there are some times we're acutely aware of that. You say, when's that? Well, it's especially during times of trials. In fact, go quickly with me, as you were, to James chapter 1. He says, my brethren, a believer in the family of God, verse 2, count it all joy. Again, hegeomai means to arrive or embrace a conclusion, it should say, based upon the facts, not your feelings. I want you to count it all joy. I want you to have a positive outlook on this very trial you're going through. And I have to tell you to count it all joy because it's a trial and it's grievous and it isn't joyful emotionally. When, not if, you fall or you encounter various trials, testings of your faith, and that's what trials are. And they come in various varieties, sometimes medical, sometimes financial, sometimes relational, and so forth. And how are you going to count it all joy? Knowing something. If you do not know this, you're not going to count it all joy. Knowing that the testing of your what? Your faith. God's testing your faith here. He's testing whether you're going to trust Him or not, whether you're going to rely on Him or not. You're going to use those truths you've been learning. It's what is tested in the trial of your faith, and it produces or develops what? Patience. Hupomone in the Greek. Endurance. You can endure more. You've got a greater capacity. It speaks of a donkey carrying a heavier and heavy burden because its legs are stronger. And as a believer, as you've matured in the Lord, you have greater and greater capacity to grow, to carry greater and greater weight, as it were. You know why? Because you've learned that you don't need to carry the weight. You need to cast it on the Lord. And you've learned how to do that. But you've learned it through those trials. You show me a mature believer, and I'll show you a believer who's not only learned the Word, not only has walked by faith, but has gone through trials in their life, sometimes very painful, including myself. but let. Allow or permit. Patience have its perfect and maturing work. Let it take its course. Let it accomplish its objective. Don't bail. Don't quit. Don't, as it were, say, I'm done. Now you might say, I'm done, and throw in the towel, but God always throws it back. That you may be perfect. The word means mature and complete, lacking nothing. Now there is something you probably will lack in your trials. It's assumed. If any of you as believers, especially in trial, lacks wisdom. Any of you lack wisdom right now with what you're going through? You lack wisdom? The knowledge and insight to apply truth in your trial? God isn't going to just buzz you with some divine revelation in your thinking. You learn the word, but then you pray for wisdom. How can I best apply these truths in this situation? If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask. That's the command of God, the one who can provide for this need, who gives to all liberally, generously, and without reproach. He's not going to say, are you back asking for wisdom again? No, no, he's going to welcome that, and it will be given him, and that's a promise, but let him ask in faith. You're asking, believing, God is hearing. You're asking, believing, God will provide. You're asking, believing, he's going to give you the wisdom you need. You're waiting on him. Now, he can use various means to provide that wisdom. Somebody else giving you good counsel, finding out something, piece of information you need, or even circumstantially directing. The Lord knows how to do that, but he's looking for you to trust him, as it were. Psalm 94. Verses 18 and 19. Why don't you turn there with me? I have much to say, and hopefully you're not dull of hearing. We're winding down Psalm 94. I texted these verses, or one of these verses, to a number of people today, especially those going through the COVID trial. I've been texting them different verses every day. Here's one I really like, verse 18. If I say, my foot slips, your mercy, your chesed, your unfailing love, O Lord, Yahweh, faithful, promise-keeping, strong, relational God, will hold me up. You're going to support me. Notice he's turning to the Lord in this. And in the multitude of my anxieties, in the multitude of my anxieties within me, overwhelming me at times, the cares and concerns I have, wondering how is this going to turn out? What's going to happen to my loved one? Da, 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 da. Your comforts, which come from your person and your promises, they delight my soul. I'm delighting in your word, and through it I'm finding great comfort, and I'm dealing with my anxieties because I'm not to be anxious for anything. I'm supposed to give this to the Lord, but the promises of God can come alongside all of that and give me great comfort in the midst of my overwhelming anxiety otherwise. Because that's what the Lord can do. We end with Romans 15:13. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, in faith resting, in trusting in him, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Not your own strength, not pulling yourself up by your own bootstraps, but walking in reliance on him, and watch him fill you with joy and peace as you faith rest in him. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word tonight. Tremendously practical. Tremendously needed. Some of it was instruction. Some of it was exhortation. Some of it was correction. Some of it was very encouraging. All of it was needed. Some of it obviously would be review. But needed review. stirring up our pure minds by way of remembrance, so that we could take these truths and utilize them in our lives by way of our own personal walk or even ministering to one another, even at this difficult time. So use it, I pray, as you see the need in each and every heart. And thank you that behind every promise is your faithful character. You do not lie, and you will keep your promises. And even when we're unfaithful, thank you that you remain faithful. You cannot deny yourself. We thank you in Jesus' name.